Do you ever remember a time in your life when you looked forward to what might happen and you felt like some things were just unattainable? Maybe there are things that now have come true. Maybe there was a time in your life where you thought, will I ever get married? And now you look around and you see your spouse and you're like, wow, we've been together for 30 years, 40 years. I never thought we'd ever get to this point. Maybe it's a career path where you see some jobs around you and you thought, well, I shouldn't even try to pursue that. There's plenty of people who they have certain dreams when they're in high school, maybe even in college, and they think, well, I'm going to be a professional athlete. And then as things go on, they reach a point where they say, you know what, I need to have a backup option. And then pretty soon it's, well, I need to have a primary option, and we'll see if the athlete thing works out. And then a while after that, it's, well, I'm not really trying the athlete thing anymore. We're going with this job that wants to hire me. Now, those things can seem unattainable. And yet, at the same time, sometimes people do become pro athletes. I know this because there are pro athletes. Those first days when someone walks out on the field, finally made it. I'm on a pro team. Ready to start your first game, and you look around and think, well, how did I get here? How did this all happen? Sometimes we have very small things in life that we look at that way. What would it take to be able to prepare a meal like Gordon Ramsay? What would you have to do? How much would you have to practice? How many pounds of chicken would you have to go through before you were able to get one that looked just the way he cooked his? And sometimes we pursue those things, and sometimes we give up on them. Can we really pull this off, or is this impossible? Maybe one day you look at an onion you've chopped up, and you think, wow, I've really done it. The perfectly diced onion. I can't believe this. And you send to your family pictures of little cubes of onion. Look what I did. Look how even this is. Look how small the cubes are. You finally accomplished it. My life's purpose has been completed. Sometimes it's really big things in life. Sometimes it's things that you look forward to and you hope for, but you know in your heart there's no way that by your own power you could ever accomplish it. Even material things we look at this way sometimes. Oh boy, I'd love to have a Lexus. My goal to get a Lexus, I'm going to go to freelexus.com and see if they give away a Lexus. That's about my only shot. You're getting that car. Things where you know that by your own strength, you can't really accomplish it. For some of you, that's just changing an especially high light bulb. Not today. Not that one. Not even with a ladder. This is a call a friend type of situation. Maybe one day, nah, we're not going to do it. And you can look at the Bible the same way, because in the Bible, we see these stories of people, and they're in often what it seems like unattainable positions. Sure, we have the story of the everyday people. And even as we've been going through the history of Israel and Judah, people who are like David, just a boy out in the field and then gets called out to be the king. Sometimes you see those stories and you feel like, oh yeah, that could have been me. If I had been alive in that time, maybe I would have been the kid called up there. How would I have done? How would I have handled the situation? But then, especially as we get, for instance, the story we're looking at today, we see these people and it seems like that could never happen. How would this ever make sense? We see that especially with the stories of the prophets. These prophets who come and they have this incredible ministry and they're doing amazing things and God's working through them in these ways that we feel like are completely unattainable. These miracles that take place. We see that with Jesus and his disciples. We see this in the book of Acts. These people who are going and they're able to go and speak boldly. For some of us, that's just the speaking part we're already worried about. But then to go and do the miracles and to see God's power poured out in these amazing ways. And we wonder, could we ever reach that? Could we get to that point? But the prophets, and as we're going through the history here, the prophets come for a certain reason. First and Second Kings, this area of the history, is written at the time when the people are going into exile. And so this history that we're reading through, and we're going to be skimming quite a bit through these kings, but if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you'll see that the history is written with a reason. It's not just to give an account of some of the years and some of the rulers. It's with a theological reason behind it as well. The tradition is that Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote 1 and 2 Kings, wrote through this history. If it wasn't him, it was certainly someone living at around his time with a very similar view of what God was doing in the people. And they were faced with a difficult thought process, a difficult time in the life of the nation. Because leaving their land, being sent into exile, that question comes up. How does this happen? This was the land that God gave us, right? So why are we being sent away? And so this history is given to the people to explain that answer. If your answer to the question was, well, God gave us this land and now we're being moved out of it, so God must have failed, it answers that question. No, God hasn't lost his power. God is at work in this. And so as we see in 1 and 2 Kings, we see the progression of the kings of Israel and of Judah. Again and again, we see bad kings. Kings who go and are doing evil, who are turning the people against God, building up this understanding that God is right to send the people out of the land. But then there's a second question that comes up. You can say, okay, I guess that makes sense. We did a really bad job, and so God moved us out of the promised land. He sent us to exile. But as many people have said, well, why didn't you just say something? Have you ever had someone tell you that? They've been getting on your nerves for maybe quite a while, and eventually you just blow up. Would you stop doing that? Like, okay, sorry. You could have just said something. I said something. I said something over and over again. I told you to stop poking me. You kept poking me. I did say something. And that's where we see the prophets at work. The prophets are the people who keep going again and again, and we've already seen some people coming, men of God who come and bring messages to the kings, to the people. These proclamations, we see already some of the minor prophets are showing up in this time period, early in the kingdom. They're giving warnings, especially to other nations. You know, they're coming to Israel, to the people of God, and they're saying, hey, I just want to tell you how bad it would be to be like Nineveh, to be like these foreign nations. You see how they're not following God, and God is going to judge them. Anyways, it's just something to think about. And then we start seeing people come more directly. You realize that we need to be following God better than we're doing, or we're going to be judged. It's something you need to think about. Today we're looking at the story of Elijah. Elijah, who is in one of these head positions. We see prophecies about Elijah. We see in the New Testament references back to Elijah, even to John the Baptist as filling that role of Elijah. And Elijah is one of those men of God, one of those prophets. And so we're going to go quickly through his story and see how it affects us today. Starting in 1 Kings 17, it just jumps straight in with him showing up. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, who's the king at the time, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your incredible blessings on us. And we ask that you would stir us up to know you more, that you would watch over us and open our minds to your word today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have Elijah, a man of God. And the first thing we see and what stands out right away is the miraculous power at his disposal, that he is serving God in power. Incredible power that God has put in his hands by his direction in order to bring a message to this land. We see this first introduction where he just shows up, and they don't tell how much other conversation there might have been beforehand, but just that he goes and he tells him there will be no dew and no rain. In Israel, they need the rain. In fact, we see this if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy 11, in verse 10 and following, it says this. God bringing this message to his people as he's telling them about the promised land. He says he's going to take them to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And then verse 10, the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it, like a garden of vegetables. The word irrigated it there is they watered it with their feet, and that's the way that they irrigate things in Egypt. The Nile River routinely floods and recedes. They know how high it's going to go and how low it will go. So you build your field, and you put just like a little raised border on it. And as the water rises, you kick some dirt out of the way, and the water comes in and fills your field. And you kick some little bit of dirt back, and it lets the water subside. Kick a little dirt out of the way, and it floods the field. He says, this land is not going to be like that, where you can water it with your feet, like a garden of vegetables. For the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its seasons, the early rain, the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Elijah is enacting these ancient words, that this land will stop its production if you just turn away from God. A reminder to follow those commands. We see the same thing in the prayers of Solomon in dedicating the temple. 1 Kings 8, in verse 35 and following. Solomon prays this, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place, towards the temple, and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. This power of the rain in the land, the power of God shown in obedience and disobedience. And Elijah says, hey, we've got to that point. No more rain. And also he says, no more dew. There's two types of water you get in the land. There's the rain that falls, and there's the dew in the morning. And in Israel, especially ancient Israel, they would count the number of days that there was dew on the ground because it mattered for their crops. We're going to have a good harvest. We had 200 days of dew on the ground this year. We take it for granted that you can just turn on a hose if you need it. For them, they're counting how many mornings when you got up was it wet on the ground? How much water is that adding up to for our crops this year? Elijah says that the rain is stopping and the dew is stopping. Nothing else is going to grow. There's incredible power. And we see the power of God at display in Elijah's life again. In chapter 18, he comes and these prophets of Baal, they're being led by King Ahab, by his wife, to turn away from the worship of God. And Elijah comes to confront them. He comes up and he says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And he puts this challenge. Let's take two bulls and two altars. And each of us will call down fire from heaven. It should be very clear. You prophets of Baal, you go first. And so they prepare the bull. And they set it up on the altar, and they call upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. And if you know the story, Elijah starts to mock them a little bit. Well, it's been a few hours, guys. Not quite working. Is it possible Bale's going to the bathroom right now? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's busy with some other things. Do you have like an emergency number or like a backup cell phone that you can call? Some other way to get a hold of him? And the prophets began to cut themselves and call out even more earnestly and with greater passion. And it says in, this is in 1 Kings 18, verse 29, as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah comes in and he says, look, they've had all day to try this. For mine, let's soak the whole thing with water. And now this soaking wet altar, just so you know, there's no trick that's going on. I'm just going to give a little prayer. And then fire comes from heaven and lights the thing. And it says it consumes the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. This isn't a trick. Look, the power of God, it lit the fire. It got the meat. It got the wood. Then it burned away the rock. What else do you want to do? And so they come this time of confrontation, and God's power is shown up here in an amazing way. But things don't go exactly as you might hope. Times are still hard for Elijah. He's serving God in power. He's doing these amazing things. At the same time, he's serving God in sadness. Even in that confrontation with the prophets of Baal, he starts out by saying, I'm alone. It's just me. There's no one else here that is faithful at all. Everyone else has left. Everyone else has turned away. He has this great confrontation, and people seem like maybe they're going to respond and come back to faith and see the power of God. And what happens? The queen sends out a messenger to Elijah. She doesn't go and give him arrested or put him to death, but she sends a messenger that says, I'm going to put you to death pretty soon. So just take that into account in any travel plans you want to make. He runs away. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness and sits under the tree. He's already felt all alone. He's had this great confrontation. Victory seemed to be at hand, and then somehow it all fell apart. This is what he says in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I failed. I couldn't do it. All the power of God at my command, and it didn't work. Just let me die. And he lays down, and he sleeps. An angel comes and touches him. Arise, get up, eat. And he does, and he lays down again. And a second time, arise, get up, eat. And he goes, and at the urging of this angel, he continues on, and he goes to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And when he comes there, he comes to the cave. It's interesting the way the Hebrew lists it. It could be that he just comes to some cave, but there's another story in a cave on Mount Sinai. Moses, who came to the mountain and he pled before God for the people. Please watch over these people, protect them, draw them back to you. That's not why Elijah comes. He's upset. He's sad. He feels like his life might as well be over and he's failed. And he comes to the cave. It says the cave, as though we know this one to be a specific cave. So I think it might be that cleft in the rock. He comes there. And God speaks to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. The voice comes to him. And he goes and stands there, and it says, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rock, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. in contrast to how the story of Moses in that cleft. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God says, I'll make my goodness pass by you, but here's the thing, you can't really look at me. My goodness is too great. He doesn't even say it's his anger or his wrath or anything else, just his goodness going by. You're not going to be able to look at my goodness. But I'll tell you what, you go in the cave, I'll put my hand over the cave. When I'm gone, I'll move my hand out of the way. You peek your head out, you can see my back as I'm just about to turn the corner. Get just a little peek. Elijah, possibly in that same cave, he's on the same mountain, certainly. He's been called out. He goes to the cave, and all his power going in front of him until this little whisper comes. You'd think he'd be suitably impressed. Wow, did you see that? God has come to speak with me in the sound of a whisper, but after burning fire and wind and earthquake on the mountains. And so this time, when the voice comes to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says, this is the exact same thing he said before. He learned nothing from the power of God displayed in front of him. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Confronted with the presence of God, he's just still upset. Yeah, you're powerful, but don't you understand? I tried so hard, and it didn't work. I'm the last one, no one else. We did the whole thing, nothing. Even seeing all this power displayed and seeing that God was not in those things, that was not the presence of God. God came in the whisper. Which should be a reminder, God can work in little things too, in a little voice. Doesn't always need the big flashy things. But Elijah's set on complaining. God replies to him, Elijah, it's going to be okay. Tell you what. You're worried about these people coming against you. You're worried about the enemies of the land all around you. You're worried that you're failing as a prophet. No problem. Let's go back. We'll get a new king for our enemy's nation. We'll just go to the enemy nation and get a new king there. Go back. We'll get a new king for Israel. No problem. We'll switch out the king there too. And you know what? We can switch you out too. You can retire. We'll get a buddy of yours to come. He can take over as prophet. Oh, and just a second about that, you alone are left? I have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. You're not the last one, man. It's going to be okay. We see that Elijah, at least he does that last part. Because the next story is him going and finding Elisha and bringing him in. And Elisha is out there. He's plowing the fields. It seems like maybe he's with one of the, like, his all these oxen that are going with him. It seems like maybe he's in the yoke with the last one. Like, I had an odd number of oxen, so I just had to walk with this last one. And I'm there pushing as hard as a cow, walking through the field plowing, when the prophet comes. And he asks him, hey, follow me. Are you going to take over here? Puts his mantle on him. Elisha says, okay, real quick, I'm just going to chop up this cow, chop up my plow. We're going to give an offering. I'm going to say goodbye to my family. I'm leaving everything. I killed the cow that was doing the work. I'm not going back to this plowing life. And he comes and he goes. And we see in the future, it's a few chapters later before there's new kings in Israel, before there's new kings in the foreign land. But God has told him, I'm at work. Ultimately, Elijah's blessed that he gets taken up to heaven. Fiery chariot brings him to the presence of God. Even then, you see some sadness in this story. He keeps telling Elisha, don't even bother. Don't bother following me. It's not going to matter. I'm just going to go off by myself in the wilderness, and who knows what's going to happen. As a man who, with the power of God upon him, still has come to the point where he feels defeated and sad. But God is still at work. There's still work to do by the Spirit of God. Even hearing the story, even hearing the bad sides of the story, it can be hard for us to say, well, how does this relate to us? How can we do this today? We can't be Elijah, right? When enemies come against us, when people around us don't believe the gospel and are even enemies of it. We can't stop the rain. We can't call down fire from heaven. We can't be in that role, can we? But the way the New Testament speaks of us is in the church is the same way that it speaks of the prophets of 1 and 2 Kings. Again and again, when these people come, they're not listed as the great and powerful prophet who alone has been chosen of all people. Right? God says, you're one of 7,000. I have 7,000 people I could use. It's been great working with you, buddy, but if you're done, I got another guy. And most often when the prophets come, they're just called a man of God. A man of God came, and he said this. A man of God came. He spoke to the king. A man of God came and brought this message. That's the way the New Testament speaks of each of us. In the Gospel of John, that's how it starts. As many as received him, then he gave the right to become children of God. Become children of God, men and women of God. Serving God, maybe not in power the same way. Sometimes in sadness, I'm sure. But serving God according to his word. Now, the power of God is displayed in the work of Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection. And that gospel story passed on generation to generation. But we are blessed to live in many ways in a time of prophets, of men and women of God, with the Spirit of God upon us. Through the Old Testament, we see sometimes the Spirit of God specifically called out as coming upon a person to do something great, to lift them up, to put them on a task they are called to. In the New Testament, though, we see that all those who believe, all those who are putting their faith in Jesus, receive that same Spirit, that same power to stir us up. And the power now in that message of truth, where through Kings, you know, if it's Jeremiah who's writing it, looking back and seeing, here's all the ways we failed down the line. Here's all the people who came to speak to us and told us what God was going to do. Is it any wonder that following down that path, we ended up in this time of judgment? Now we have such a greater perspective to bring that message to the world. There is great rejoicing. We look forward to Jesus coming again. But it is also a time of judgment. And there may be people who in the end, at the return of Jesus, look around and say, why didn't anyone tell me? Why was there no sign? Why was nothing around here? But I would hate for anyone that you know to come to you and ask, why didn't you tell me? You're rejoicing with this guy showing up. I'm just finding out about eternal damnation. And you're telling me you knew for years. We are men and women of God, children of God, given the word of God, the power of God to come and affect hearts. He still turns the path of kings. It's possible that you'll see a message from God sometime coming and bring a new leader into a nation by the hand of one godly person confronting an evil king. But far more often, we see the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that yes, there is judgment. Yes, the power of sin is mighty, but someone has paid the price, that Jesus died and he rose again and he offers new life. And we rejoice in that. God's power for you, for me, touching hearts, available to those around us. This is not unattainable. In fact, if you are here and you are calling Jesus Lord, you are a child of God. You are a man or a woman of God. God's power is at work in you, and he will use you to bring his word to the people around you, to encourage those who already believe, to lift up those who need to hear that message. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your incredible work through your people. And we ask that you would would direct us, send us out, put us in contact with people who need to hear that gospel, and then give us boldness to speak. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.